but the sort of one of the lines in it is, "Let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again." And I think sometimes the seasons of life wear us down in different ways, different struggles, and we just need to have our faith arise again. And Daniel certainly lived a life where he needed to have his faith renewed over a very long haul. But I wanted to start this morning, before we look at his experience in chapter 10, and ask, where do you turn when you need help? Maybe it's something that can be simply sorted out on YouTube or AI. It might just be fixing the retic. Maybe you turn to a friend, phone a friend, Google, Dr. Google. If it's medical, there's doctors, there's alternative medicines, and then there's the internet. The internet has opened up a whole realm of opportunity. But many of the situations in life today are a little bit more complex and not quite so easily answered, although I have heard of people using AI for marriage advice, which I think is a little bit risky myself. But where do you turn? And I was reminded, as I was pondering this question through the week, of a situation in my life that happened in 1990, a long time ago. My husband was flying off to the US for 3 weeks. The 18 months previously to that, we had experienced a real time of spiritual refreshing through the Vineyard movement that was emerging at that time. And there was a trip going over from Australia with a group to just explore more of their teaching around the kingdom of heaven and what God was doing there. And Jeff and I decided that it would be a good thing for him to go. I was completely on board with it, supportive of it, not batting an eyelid, until I dropped him at the airport and drove off with my three little boys aged 18 months to 5 in the back seat. Fortunately, number 4 had not yet arrived. That would have made it crowded. But as I drove back down the highway to Harvey, where we live, down Southwest Highway, if you're driving south, there's hills on the left. And I felt incredibly alone. It wasn't loneliness, it was incredible aloneness. And overwhelmed with the responsibility and the weight of these three little boys. And I know that sounds pathetic. It wasn't like he'd died, it wasn't like he'd gone forever. But it was an unusual situation for me, and I was a reasonably, I thought, pretty capable person. But it just hit me like a ton of bricks, and I was crying as I drove, and they were peacefully quite quiet in the back. But I had some music on in the car. Back in the day, it was a cassette, pre-CD. If you don't know what a cassette is, they were what we did before CDs. And it was actually a Vineyard one, because one of the beautiful blessings that the Vineyard movement brought was a fresh wave of music and style of music. But in the middle of the songs, they began to read this psalm. It will be familiar to many of you. I actually get a bit teary just remembering it. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." That was good news to the mother of three small children on her own. "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand." And it goes on. And I experienced an overwhelming peace. Nothing of my circumstances changed. The three little boys were still there, strapped in the back of the car. The 3 weeks were still ahead. There was still no mobile phones in that day. There was no email. There was no Google. It was simply me and snail mail. And it turned out fine. In fact, I tried to think of something that happened while he was away, and I couldn't think of anything in terms of drama. The only thing of drama that happened, just as a side note, is that when he came back, somewhere in that very spiritual trip, they'd gone to Disneyland. I'm sure there was a purpose in that. And he brought home 2 very cute little Donald Duck caps with beaks that quacked when you squeezed them. Lovely for the 2 older boys, the problem being that he hadn't bought a 3rd one for number 3 child, because he thought he'd be too young to notice or care. Very foolish. Very silly. He did care, let me tell you. That was the biggest headache came when he came home. So, once again, God was my help, not him. But I share that story because I think it's important to remember in a day where there are many things that we have zero control over and we cannot fix, we still have a very present help in times of trouble. And his name is Jesus and the Lord God Almighty. And Daniel lives faithfully through at what is probably now about a bit over 70 years, because the exile technically has ended. We read in verse 1 of this chapter that King Cyrus is in his third year, and it was in his first year of rule, after the Babylonians had gone, that the exiles began to return to Jerusalem. They didn't all go. About 50,000, it's believed, went in that first wave. But Daniel is still there in Babylon. In exile in Babylon. And it's been a very long time. He's probably nearly 90 by now, and yet still faithful. And I believe that his faithfulness is because he never strayed from his faith in God, his trust in God, and somehow it was sustained through years and years of his circumstances not actually changing. Chapter 10 records an extraordinary encounter he has, and we're going to look through it and see what we can pull out of that would have been good news for Daniel at the time and help to sustain him, and what can be good news for us in the same kind of season. It's come sandwiched between two visions that he has that are pretty scary if you read them. They're all about conflict. They're all about oppression, persecution, really. And there's not a lot. There's this glimmer of hope that there will be one who comes, but then there's often something else around it. So in the midst of it, we read about this visitor that he sees. Verse 1 also tells us, apart from the fact that King Cyrus was on the throne, that the revelation that Daniel received was true and concerned a great conflict. He understood the word, having received understanding in the vision. And in verse 2 it says, at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So this is just setting the scene for us, really. And this mourning is not just like a quiet sorrow. It's just not like sad weeping. This is lamenting. This is gut-wrenching. This is pouring out your heart and soul before the Lord. Some of you know it. Some of you have been there. Not just curled up with self-pity, it's pouring it out to the Lord and agonising over it. And for Daniel, this is not just about his own circumstance, but it's the circumstance of his people. It's on behalf of his people. It's a public outward display of grief. And he also abstains from rich food, doesn't undertake normal hygiene for 3 weeks, which is pretty exhausting in itself, I would imagine. I've never done it for 3 weeks, but even a short period can be exhausting. We're going to pick up and read from verse 4. Daniel recounts this part in the first person. He is the one telling it. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, Your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed," he said. "Peace, be strong now, be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come." And then it goes on to verse 12 and begins to unpack another vision, which is not for today. Whether this was an angel or Jesus himself, the commentators differ. Either way, it was clearly a holy messenger and no ordinary encounter. Daniel's the only one that even stays standing and sees the visitor, and he was overcome. It's a detailed description, far more than many of the other angelic encounters, particularly the one that he had in chapter 9, but it is a little bit resemblant of the one that is in Revelation 1. But there are three things about this encounter that are good news for Daniel. And the first one is that Daniel matters. He matters to God simply for who he is, not for what he's doing, but simply for who he is. After all these years, the angel says to Daniel, "You who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." Twice the visitor calls him highly esteemed in this chapter, and you might remember from last week, it happened again in chapter 9, he was called highly esteemed. Some versions translate it greatly beloved. Behind the original language is also the idea of precious, my precious one, my delight. And I think it's really important that we understand that God doesn't just love us because he's God and he has to. After all, he is love, isn't he? He loves us with a much greater affection and a much greater passion than just a stingy, "Oh man, well, I've got to love them because I said I would." It's a freely given love. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." Lavished. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We need to remember that when the times are tough and the road is long, because we can feel unseen, we can feel unheard, we can feel forgotten, and none of that is ever true in God's economy. The voices would try and tell us that we're not worthy. We can't come to him with that. It's not important enough. It doesn't matter enough. Because of who we are, it matters. It matters to him if it matters to us. The second one is that Daniel's prayer matters. The visitor said to me, "Fear not, Daniel." How many times in the Bible do we hear "fear not"? And how often do we fear? So often we hear, "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." And there's a posture mentioned here that I think it's important for us to note. Firstly, that Daniel humbled himself. And I think in this context, for me, that means he recognized who God is and who he is in relationship to that. He recognized that God is the one who is all-powerful, who is sovereign, who has all wisdom, knowledge, who is righteousness and justice, and also a God of mercy, and maybe knows more than I do, maybe knew more than Daniel did. Sometimes in the midst of the storm, we want to tell God how he should do it and then wait for him to catch up. Daniel reminds us that part of the journey in the difficult times is to remember who God is and who we are in relationship to him. Dearly loved, ever cared for, loved forever. The one who is worthy to direct the affairs of men is God himself. We would make a terrible mess of it, I think we'd all agree, if we were left in charge for long. To humble oneself in this context, then, is to recognise who God is, and to set the heart to understand is to seek to acknowledge that true understanding comes by the Spirit from God. It doesn't come from information. It doesn't come... Sometimes it comes from the Word of God, absolutely, the written word or the spoken word. But it comes from the heart and mind of God and is brought by His Spirit. It's not just grasped in our minds, but it touches our being, our soul. It penetrates in ways that don't always come quickly. Sometimes it takes time. We do have to set our heart to understand, because we actually don't necessarily want to understand. We just want it fixed, don't we? Let's be honest. We live in a world of quick fix. That's the beauty of Google, AI. They offer us a quick fix. But God is not into quick fixes. He's into transformation of our lives, and that is a long, slow process. And sadly, as we'll see a bit later, it often comes through the hard times that that most happens. Often, if we just judge from our own understanding and our human experience, we judge him harshly. We decide that it can't be God. It must be, maybe we assume it's the enemy. And sometimes it is, but not always. Sometimes it is God working in and through us for our best, to set us free, to bring us into new places of victory. We can't judge God from our human experience and think he would never do that. He's God, we're not. And he knows a whole lot more. Paul prays for the Colossians about this understanding in verse 9, and I think it's a good prayer to remember that we can pray for ourselves when we're in some situations. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and an understanding that the Spirit gives." We can ask him for understanding. Sometimes we have to wait for it. Sometimes we have to empty out some of our wrong thinking about who God is to be able to receive it. But it is his desire to give us understanding. And the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. It's one of the things I love about God is that even though he's all powerful and could just make us do things, he invites us into the relationship where we get to choose. We get to choose where we turn for our help. We get to choose whether to take the help that comes to us or not. And he brings understanding rather than demanding blind obedience. Sometimes we do well to just trust him anyway. But sometimes if that's really hard, he will be gracious and kind and give us understanding. But I often say you can go easy or you can go hard. And sometimes it's a good lesson to learn what it looks like to go easy. Daniel's prayer matters in affecting the unseen realm. We can only see what's happening on the earth in and through the people around us. But that's not the full story. There is an unseen realm, which as Baptists we don't always hear talked about a lot, but increasingly so. And it's important that we understand that that battle is every bit as real, that we not be dominated by it, that we not be devil-focused. We are to always be Jesus-focused, but we can't be naive. And we can't be ignorant. We need to be wise and discerning and recognise that there is an unseen battle. First on the acknowledgement that Daniel has humbled himself and set his heart. And we read, "Your words were heard and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." It seems to me that Daniel's persistent prayer helped bring about breakthrough in the heavenly places. Maybe it's a coincidence that there was 21 days that the angel was opposed, and Daniel was in his period of mourning and fasting. But as William Temple, who was Archbishop of Canterbury in the last century, said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. So, you know, keep your eyes open. Ephesians 6:10 to 12 encourages us to take our stand against these powers. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The New Testament talks a lot about the need for perseverance and not to give up. And that's one of the hardest things, I think, for me anyway, is to stay the course with that endurance. And in Ephesians 6, Paul goes on to write, pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. We're not to give up easily. And thirdly, Daniel's participation matters. Verse 15 finds Daniel still on the ground, speechless. The one in human form touched his lips and he could speak. In verse 16 and 17, he recounts the depth of his weakness and that he's got no strength, no breath. And then we hear this. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed. Again, that reassurance that he is highly esteemed and not to be afraid. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. This is very encouraging, I think, for us. I've never had an angelic visitation. Some of you may well have. But I have been in situations where I have needed to be strengthened and the Holy Spirit comes and he brings all the strength that I need and supplies all that is required. And we find courage from the Lord and his Holy Spirit. And sometimes it comes through other believers who come alongside and speak words of encouragement and build one another up. That's why it's so important for us to be in fellowship with other believers. Some versions translate that word peace in this context as meaning you are safe now. Sometimes don't we just need to know that we're safe? That even in the midst of the storm, and even if our full experience may not be peace at the time, we are safe. The circumstances for Daniel had not changed at all, but he's being reassured that he's safe. That he doesn't need to fear, even though what he has seen in the vision that came before and what is to come is scary. He's safe. Sometimes it's the word of the Lord that brings the strength. In one of my own seasons in the past, when the detail doesn't matter, but when I was in a particularly lonely, dark spot again, and the situation was caused by factors outside my control, which I couldn't fix, I could do nothing about. The word the Lord spoke to me was, I will pour grace over it all. And again, I still couldn't change anything, and nothing changed in a hurry. And when it did, it wasn't all good. But he poured extraordinary grace over what could have been a whole lot worse, and continues to this day. And many of you will have experienced the same thing. And if you're still in the place where you haven't, I want to encourage you, stay looking with your face turned toward him, and it will come. It will come. Invite others into the space to pray with you for encouragement in the waiting. It's not about trying harder. It's not about flogging yourself. It's about receiving. And sometimes we need to open our hands to receive because we're so busy trying to protect ourselves and stay safe that we curl up and clench when actually we just need to open up to the help that will come to us both from God above and from his people below in those times. And the effect for Daniel is more than simply comfort. It enables him to respond and share in what this visitor has come to do. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." He was now able to hear what was yet to come. It's strength born not of human will and decision, but an authentic, lasting strength that flows from the Lord alone. One of the most extraordinary things to me, again, about God, is that he invites us to participate in his work on the earth. You would think there would be a much more efficient plan than us, right? Beautiful as we are, and I love you dearly, but we are still plan A. There is no plan B. His word is clear that we are his bride. We are the apple of his eye. He beholds us with beauty, and he invites us to make him known just simply through our lives. Our simple, everyday, ordinary lives is how he becomes known on the earth. The light and life of Jesus that shines through us is amazingly powerful, it seems, to bring him glory. So we see the reality of this unseen realm and the battle that is waged. And we're naive if we don't acknowledge that our battles are real and that there is a battle going on in the earth at this time. There is much fear, there is much division, there is much confusion. But we are not powerless because we are on his side and there is hope. And Isaiah 60 is a chapter that I just love in this day because it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you." For as long as we have breath, the light of Jesus shines brighter the darker it is. Our light does not get dimmed. It actually gets brighter. And it's a moment of great opportunity for us. So don't get stuck in the doom and gloom, the predictions and despair. This is the Lord's time to shine through his people. And there's just two things that I want to mention. There's, you know, this is not a full-on sermon on spiritual warfare by any strength. Any stretch. But the first thing I just want to mention is that we are participants whether we like it or not. If you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and live your life in and for him, we are participants in what is happening. We are not powerless. We can't just sit on the sidelines and be a spectator. Well, you can, but what I tend to think happens if that's the case is we become bored and distracted and find some other desire that seems more satisfying, something that gives us the quick fix, the happy, clip-clappy bit, and isn't actually necessarily the lasting joy that comes through the pure gold of the gospel. So I want to encourage you not to buy the lie that you can just sit on the edge and be content with just a regular religious habit. It won't cut the mustard, I don't think. And I want to encourage you to be really aware of ways in which you might be tempted to isolate from fellowship and the body. It's a really dangerous place to stay for any length of time because you get picked off. Joyce Meyer, I think it is, tells a story about in Africa seeing a herd of wildebeest and a lion prowling around the outside of the herd. And there were one or two stragglers that had fallen away from the herd and were on the edge, and they were the ones that got picked off by the lion. And Peter in his writings talks about the evil one as a lion who prowls around seeking to devour. There is real strength and in the encouragement and fellowship of the body. We don't want your money, we don't want your workforce, we just want to be together in fellowship, participating in the life of God together. So I just really encourage you, if it's not here, find somewhere. If it's not a big group, find a small group. But be somewhere in fellowship. And the second thing I just want to mention is that God's heart for us is that we be transformed into the likeness of Christ. You read it in Romans 8, 28, 29. Francis Frangipane, who's taught a lot on Christ-likeness and humility as being the best stronghold, as being the safe place. And he says, victory begins with the name of Jesus on our lips. It is consummated with the nature of Jesus in our hearts. The more like Jesus we are, the more flesh there is for the enemy to get at. It's as simple as that. Jesus gave his life and was raised to life to make it possible. He sent his spirit to dwell in us. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 are incredible verses that I encourage you just to think about. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There's nothing in that verse about us having to do anything, work hard, or anything else. It's all that he has done. We have to open our hands, our minds, our hearts, and receive it, and align our lives with it. But he has done the work, and the Bible talks about him being the author and perfecter of our faith. The love of God is one thing that the enemy can't defeat. He has no answer to it, and he can't counterfeit. He can mimic power and gifts, but not love. This doesn't mean we just throw ourselves into religious-style activity. It simply means we share in the work he's already doing in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, by obedience to his word, as Ben talked about brilliantly a couple of weeks ago, and through fellowship with one another. Because one of the things that happens when we fellowship with one another, particularly in smaller contexts, is we rub each other. If you've ever been in a Connect group, and I've been in a few over the years, there is, and we were just talking about actually in our current one on Friday night, different personalities come together. You don't come together because you're friends in the first place. You come together because of a shared love for Jesus. And there's always a bit of rub because everybody's, over time, everybody's little things come out. And how we work through those things and how we respond to those things and how we receive those things is part of the way we become more like Jesus. As we extend grace, as we have some difficult conversations sometimes, as we respect one another and submit to one another and humble ourselves to one another, that's where transformation can happen. You might want to walk away and find another small group. I actually remember we did go to one a long time ago, and we were looking for a group of young people. We'd come back from the country, and I'll share it quickly because I didn't intend to share it, but we were looking for a group with families and kids that our kids could get to know and people in the same life stage. And we went to a group where everybody was probably 15 years older than we were, and it was not what we were looking for. And we thought about going back and asking for a different group and decided that wouldn't be right because we had prayed about it, and if that was the group God had sent us to, we should just suck it up and see what happened. And I have to say it ended up being a very rich experience over the next probably 3 or 4 years. And the people in that group were incredibly gracious to us in ways I haven't got time to go into through different things that went on in our life at that time. But God knows what we need, and it wasn't what we were looking for, but we learned a lot about being in fellowship with people that weren't like us and weren't who we were looking for. Eugene Peterson says this a whole lot better than I do when he talks about, when I talk about not throwing ourselves into religious activity. He says, the assumption of spirituality is that always God is doing something before I know it. So the task is not to get God to do something I think needs to be done, but to become aware of what God is doing so that I can respond and participate and take delight in it. And I just love that. I think it really says it well. There's a whole lot more to the battle to be won than this. As I said, this is not meant to be an exhaustive thing. It's really just an encouragement to hang in there and to understand that I think it's crucial that we understand that God uses the challenges and difficulties in our lives to compel us toward him. It's easy to forget about him when everything's going well and you don't need him. And if in those times we humble ourselves and set our heart to understand, he will compel us to change the way we think about things and see from his perspective. The things that disturb us will become less as he becomes greater. Many of you have found and learned this for yourself, and I would encourage you, if there are still areas that seem to be stubborn or keep coming up, don't be discouraged. Just keep at it. It's for the long haul. It's not done in 5 minutes. This is a long haul journey. And we are always changing. We're always learning more of God. He's always showing us more of ourselves that needs a bit of attention. Daniel's a great example of faithfulness and perseverance and of living with his face turned continually toward God. And I asked at the beginning, where do you turn for help? And I bring that question back again. Sometimes it's helpful to have a rhythm that's like muscle memory. When you drive your car, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I can get a fair way from home and suddenly think, I've missed a turn. I'll drive to Coobee a lot, have done probably for the last 10 years. And I was actually supposed to be going to Red Rooster after I came back from holidays to pick up the chickens for Saturday night, and found myself sailing into Coobee without the chickens and thought, I knew darn well I needed the chickens. How did I actually get here? It's muscle memory, isn't it? You just kind of know where you're going and what you're doing. One of our youngest son works in the intensive care unit at the Children's Hospital, and he talks about being sent to another part of the hospital when it's quiet, and being the hardest thing to do, because you're from ICU, you must know how to look after the sickest people, which he does very well. But put him into it, he said, if you get put into a context in the emergency department, everything's different. And in ICU, they operate on muscle memory. If there's an emergency, you haven't got time to think. You have to react and respond to the emergency. So they know where everything is. They know what they're going to need. They know where to find it, who's going to do what. And it happens. Whereas you go to somewhere else, and in his eyes, it's disorganised chaos. Where it's not, because if you work there, you know where everything is and how it works. And I share that because if you're not already in a familiar rhythm of turning your face intentionally towards God, I really encourage you to establish one. If you wait for inspiration, you might wait a long time. And someone said that in a workshop I attended, was a Vineyard conference, so 1989. If you wait for inspiration, nothing will happen. And at the time I thought, but it's true. Set a rhythm and do your best to honour it at least 90% of the time, because it becomes like muscle memory, it becomes like habit. And instead of reacting to circumstances around you in ways that you may not like, you will respond. You will turn to him for your help. You will respond out of his life in you, because it becomes so familiar. Discouragement can be a real challenge, and I am going to finish up, but I just really felt that I needed to, at the risk of shocking anybody, that I did need to be honest and confess the power of discouragement, because sometimes you don't even realise you're discouraged until something confronts you. And I was in a situation recently, and I was talking with a friend, and she was telling me about someone who had a really difficult, was having a really difficult season and doesn't walk with the Lord, doesn't even feel that she could enter into a church because she wouldn't be worthy, she wouldn't be welcome, God wouldn't even welcome her. And my confession, I guess, is that I had got to a place where there's a lot of people and situations that I've prayed for a long time, and you get a bit weary of it and think, what's the point, you know? It sounds too hard. But as I was hearing this person's story, it came a few days after I'd had heard stories of what had happened on a mission trip to Indonesia for someone, and they had been talking about miracles that had happened there of healing and salvation and all these great things. And as I was hearing this story about this younger person who is in such a dark place, something rose up within me and I heard myself say, why not here? Why not now? And I came to the prayer meeting that morning and shared it as feeling itchy on the inside. I don't know how else to say it, but something in me shifted. And what I've realised is that I had got weary and discouraged and I hadn't even really recognised it. I'd just stopped being so diligent in some of my prayers for certain situations. So I just, you know, share that to caution you. And to share that I think the Lord spoke to me that way because he is doing something. You know, going back to the Peterson quote, he is at work and it's seeing what he is doing and joining him in that. And there are times when he will bring on us that spirit of lament, of contending, of doing battle for people, that the obstacles that are keeping them from him may be moved aside. We just have to be ready. Ultimately, the thing that he has changed in my heart to, you know, the desires of our heart are what move us a lot, aren't they? And my love for some of the people that I need to pray for and have been praying for isn't always enough to move me to pray diligently. If I wait for it to be love for them, it's never going to happen. But my love for him is actually enough to motivate me because he wants them to be in that place with him. He loves them more than I ever could, more than I ever will. And he wants them in fellowship with him. He wants them in his heart. So we do it for him, not just for them. I find that probably for me is a greater desire that will move me. Probably says something about me in itself. So we need to be those who encourage one another and do the journey together. And I just want to finish quickly. I've gone way over time. I'm sorry, probably, but anyway. Just with a story from World War II. Some of you may be familiar with it. World War II was in its fairly early stages in 1940 and things were looking very grim for the Allies. And a situation was unfolding where it looked like there were going to be a vast number of Allied troops stuck at Dunkirk, stuck on the beach, trapped, and going to be easy fodder for the Germans to pick off. The generals were forecasting huge numbers of deaths, and King George VI at the time went on the radio on the 23rd of May and put out a broadcast across Great Britain for a day of prayer on the 26th. And the picture at the bottom in that slide is the queues outside churches and cathedrals all across Scotland, London, the whole of Great Britain, for once not squabbling with each other, but coming together to pray for this huge need. Many of you will know that the next day after that day of prayer, 860 boats, little boats like the ones up the top and different shapes and sizes, sailboats, all sorts, set out across the channel to rescue those soldiers that were trapped on the beach. They were highly vulnerable to aerial attack, both the soldiers and the people in the little boats. In fact, really, they were sitting ducks if you look at it from an earthly perspective. Unseasonal storms blew in and the German Air Force was grounded. Hitler ordered his ground forces to halt for 3 days. To this day, nobody knows why he did that. The generals at the time, the German generals, didn't understand it, but that was the order. The Dunkirk evacuations continued unhindered until the 29th of May. And as the overloaded boats headed back across the channel 3 days after the National Day of Prayer, the water was extraordinarily calm, so the crossing was smooth. Over 338,000 men had been rescued. Again, coincidence or answered prayer? Our prayers matter. So this morning, let faith arise. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Hear God say you are safe. Peace. Let me pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the example of those who have gone before us, from as long ago as Daniel and Jeremiah, the faithful, faithful men of old, the early church, Lord, those that have faced martyrdom, persecution, Lord, those who have stayed faithful through big wars, many struggles, the example that goes before us. We just thank you. We thank you that we can share their stories and be strengthened and encouraged in our stories. And Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would each day pour out new mercies upon us, as you promise in your word, for us to continue to stand in you, to stand for you, to be your hands and feet on the earth, to be those who carry your light and love, so that a dark world can see you, can see your glory and be drawn to you. Father, we ask for you by your Spirit to cause faith to arise afresh in our hearts, love for you to burn strong, because you are the one who is faithful. You are our faithful God. And we praise you and honor you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.